Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll notice that the banners and the pyramids are red, as Kaylee mentioned, because on that significant Pentecost that was recorded in the book of Acts, the coming down of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by flames of fire. And so, happy Pentecost Sunday, or for those of you that may have British heritage, happy Whit Sunday. Pentecost was known as White Sunday or Whit Sunday because it was a traditional day for baptisms. And apparently the baptismal candidates would process through the towns wearing their white baptismal gowns. Or if you have Jewish background, the greeting for today is Chag Shavuot Sameach, a good day for Feast of Weeks. This year, the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish observance of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, coincides with the Christian observance of Pentecost. But in the seasons of the traditional church year, today is the culmination of this 7-week or 50-day journey that we've been on between Passover and Pentecost. And of course, the name Pentecost comes from the Greek for 50. But we've been marking the time between the Easter celebration of Jesus' body coming up out of the grave alive, and the Pentecost celebration of the Spirit coming down from the Father to enliven the disciples with that same resurrection power. Now, last week on Ascension, remember, Kaylee talked about how Jesus ascended back up to heaven. But the angels promised his followers that one day he would come back down again. And then Ron spoke about ways we can understand how Jesus, our Lord, is right now reigning from heaven. Well, in ancient days, whenever a conqueror won a great victory, they would give gifts to their supporters and their followers. And so I think one of the ways that Jesus reigns from heaven after his own victory over death is by giving to his followers, that's us, any followers of Jesus here today? A few? Okay, very good. Jesus gives us both the mandate to continue his mission, plus all the authority and the equipment and the power needed to fulfill that mission. Just before he ascended to heaven, the resurrected Jesus gave what we know as the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in the book of Acts, we hear of the events in Jerusalem on that significant day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. But in John's Gospel, we get a sort of compressed version of Jesus giving both the commission and the Spirit. As we read, after his resurrection, Jesus came and stood among his disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So clearly, the way that the Father sent his Son Jesus into the world has much to do with the way that Jesus is now sending us, his followers, into the world. Are you with me? What does it mean to be sent? Well, some of you maybe are old enough to remember the old Sam Cooke song, "You Send Me." And if you experience what is known as the joy of the Lord or the delight in being loved by God, you may be able to see that my sermon title, "You Send Me," works on more than one level. It's a little different than what you experienced when you were a kid. Any of you ever got sent to the principal's office or sent to your room? Or when, you know, that was sort of you were sent with a sense of dread to some extent, right? I'm suggesting that when Jesus sends us, it ought to be with some sense of delight rather than dread. "You send me, Lord." Thank you. Often when we reach out to our friends and neighbors and share Jesus' gospel in our communities, we naturally speak in terms of coming to Jesus, right? We need to come to Jesus. But we also realize that Jesus tells those who do come to him to be his disciples, "Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." It seems clear that our salvation includes not only coming to Jesus, but also being sent by Jesus. There are still thousands of people who need to come to Jesus Christ, including, for example, poor Mr. Putin. But I think there are probably thousands of those who have already come to Christ who need to realize that they have also been sent by Christ. Jesus seems to be saying that the mission the Father has given him, the Son, in sending him into the world, is directly related to the mission that Jesus gives us and sends us into the world to achieve. So, naturally, we can ask and we wonder, how does he send us? Where does he send us? And what does he send us to do? Well, today we'd look at only a few of the ways that the Father sent Jesus and reflect on a few of the ways that Jesus therefore sends us. But first, a quick clarification. I think there are some things that the Father sent Jesus to do that probably do not apply to us as well. I know there are some traditions that have such a high view of human potential that they think that the main reason we need Jesus is just to be our example, sort of a moral and an ethical example, and that being a Christian simply means trying our best to be like Jesus. But I think we need to be just a little bit careful with that question, what would Jesus do? On one hand, yes, of course, there are some things that Jesus did and some attitudes that Jesus had that we most certainly are called to emulate. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We are invited to be transformed into his image and by the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like. As the scripture says, God has destined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And in John's letter, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. But imitating Jesus obviously has some limitations, don't you think? For example, I wouldn't recommend that any of you claim, as Jesus did, that seeing you is the same as seeing the Father. I wouldn't recommend that you claim that you are the one who's going to come with angels to judge the nations. And no one except Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one except Jesus is our great high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted and seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And you can say hallelujah if you like. It seems pretty obvious that Jesus did not send us to fulfill any of those particular roles. However, he did say, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So we're back to the question of how, where, and what are the ways that Jesus is sending us the same way the Father sent him. Well, I think Jesus sent us in the power of the Spirit. He sends us into the world, and he sends us to make disciples and to practice forgiveness. Develop those just a little bit. How did the Father send Jesus, and therefore, how does Jesus send us? Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Notice the connection between breath and spirit and the creation imagery, right? How was the first human earthling made? God breathed into the dust, right? Then God formed the Adam, the human, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being. It's God's breath, God's spirit, that gives life. There's not time now to expound all that rich biblical imagery that connects breath and air and spirit and life. But in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for breath, wind, air, and spirit is the same. I'll only mention briefly that as we read in the prophet Ezekiel, who was told to prophesy to the dry bones, they came together and they got sinews and they got flesh and they got skin. But did you notice? Even though they were properly organized, and had all their parts, they were still not alive. They needed the breath of God. So, let me be bold enough to suggest, even though a church congregation is well organized and has all the expected parts, nice building, Sunday school program, great music program, a capable pastoral team, and assorted outreach programs, it is not those bones that give life to a church. It is the Spirit of God breathed into and out of each member that gives life to any church. And so Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the breath or the wind or the spirit to come to those bones so that they might come to life. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to life. And Jesus did the same. He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Spirit." And of course, this follows the same way that Jesus himself was sent, right? This connection between being sent by God and being enabled by the Holy Spirit is very evident in Jesus' own life and ministry. Matthew's gospel cites Isaiah about Jesus saying, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love. I take great delight in him. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Then, after Jesus' temptation, Luke says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. After his temptation, I won't pause long on this one, but the work of the Spirit is not only empowering, but also testing and trying and purifying. Then Jesus himself begins his ministry by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And so we see that Jesus lived his life and did his work empowered by the Spirit. And he promises his followers, that's us, remember, that we will also live and do our work empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Brothers and sisters, have you received that power? Is the Holy Spirit active in your life? Do you expect the power of God to be in your life? What are you doing in light of the Spirit's involvement and power in your life? What does it look like to be sent by the power of the Spirit? Well, I think we need to be careful not to mistake our own enthusiasm or our own sophistication for the power of God. And so I offer briefly two common mistakes that we might make about how we assess or evaluate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One mistake, I think, is assuming that the Holy Spirit never does anything dramatic or miraculous or astounding anymore. Some people suggest that all that supernatural stuff was just for Bible times, and now the Spirit is much more calm and rational, and it's only imbalanced people and fanatics that go in for that kind of thing. I think that's one mistake. The other mistake is almost the opposite. It's thinking that unless things are dramatic or astounding or supernatural, then the Spirit is not at work. But you notice in the New Testament when Paul teaches about spiritual gifts, he keeps emphasizing that the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to build up and to edify one another, to encourage one another, to build up the body of Christ, to build up each other. And I will say that some of the most powerful spiritual edification that I have received as a Christian has been from a few quiet words by persons I respect. And so I want to encourage you, the Spirit is most likely already working in you and through you in ways you don't even notice. On the other hand, I want you to encourage you to be prepared to be surprised by what the Spirit might do in more dramatic ways. Unusual, puzzling ways sometimes, curious, silly ways almost sometimes. One time, here's just a brief example. One time Sue and I had been asked by a somewhat frantic family to pray for a boy who had gone missing. A while after getting the phone call, Susan couldn't get over the strong impression that she was to call the family back and tell them, "Rumsey." What, she didn't even know what does that mean? But she couldn't get over the idea that she was to call and tell them this, even though it seemed silly at the time. So she did. She was obedient to the nudging of the Spirit, and she called and she said, I don't know what this means, but I'm supposed to call you back and tell you Rumsey. And the family said, oh, that's the name of a little town. And sure enough, when the family checked with the police in that little town, that's where they found the missing boy. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes things will happen. Sometimes the Spirit has us doing things that we don't always understand at the time. And so I think we ought to allow and indeed expect the Spirit to operate both in dramatic and in less dramatic ways, both in ways that startle us and in ways that are so common we may not even notice. Now, what about the where question? So where did God send his Son, and where does Jesus send us? Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, just as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. If we are Jesus' followers in this place today, then our going into the world is patterned after God's own going into the world in Christ. Just as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean? I thought Jesus came to help me get out of this world. Help me get out of this world and get into heaven. Isn't that what we think? After all, why do we want people to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? Well, so they can go to heaven to live with God after they die. When I was a new Christian, much of the evangelism I was exposed to was only concerned with what happens to people after they die. It seems to me that we were so focused on life after death that we paid little attention to whether there were any signs of life before death. For too long, I fear the gospel has been reduced to getting a ticket to heaven, and by that we mean getting out of this world. Now, of course, I'm not saying that following Jesus has nothing to do with our eternal destiny. Indeed, our hope for resurrection after we die is a significant part of the gospel that we proclaim. But I want to say, I think it's only a part. In a way, you can think of it, it's just one part of the retirement package, right? Going to heaven is just one part of our retirement package. You may consider taking a job because it has a great retirement package. But it's hard to imagine any employer saying, well, the only reason we hire people is so we can offer them a great retirement package. Well, no, employers hire workers because there's work to be done. And I believe God invites us into his project of redemption of the cosmos because there's work to be done. And so although we're tempted to think that following Jesus is about getting out of the world, according to what Jesus is telling us here, following him is actually about being sent into the world. And this is confirmed by the way we pray, right? By the way Jesus taught us to pray. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, your kingdom come. Come where? Here. Your will be done. Where? On earth. As it is in heaven. Notice that Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray that they could escape earth for some other realm, but rather that the heavenly realm of God's kingdom would invade earth, that God's rule and God's government would become active here. We're supposed to pray for the coming of God's kingdom to earth. So what do you think answers to that prayer will look like in Regina in the spring of 2022? I know it's been easy for us as church Christians to think we should be getting people from the world to come into the church. But it seems Jesus' concern here is to send people from the church out into the world. What does it mean for us as a congregation of First Baptist Regina to go into the world? I can see that many of us as individuals and as a congregation are already involved in the community and in broader world outreach. But if you permit me, I'll make this even just a bit more personal. I suspect the mission each of us has been sent by Jesus to do is not merely institutional or organized church programs. Do you ever think that maybe it's not an accident that you have the neighbors you have, or that you have the job or the employment that you have, or that you go to the particular stores or restaurants or gym or wherever it is you go? Do you ever think maybe it's not an accident that you're there? Do you realize that maybe you don't just happen to be there? Is it possible that wherever you are, day by day and moment by moment, are the places that Jesus is sending you? Is it possible that Jesus sent you here this morning? And is it possible that you've been sent here for the same purposes that Jesus was sent into the world by the Father? So what are those purposes then? What does Jesus send us into the world to do, and what practices are required to fulfill those purposes? Well, Jesus sends his followers into the world, I believe, with a mandate similar to his own, and Jesus declared that mandate when he was at the house of the tax collector Zacchaeus. He said, "This day salvation is come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus sought and saved the lost by making disciples. And a major part of Jesus' mission in the world was making disciples. It's what he spent most of his time doing, right? And so it makes perfect sense that he commissioned his disciples also to go into the world and make disciples. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So we are justified in asking, how does what we do as a group in this place, known as First Baptist Regina, result in making disciples here and in the rest of the world? I won't belabor this most basic concept, because most of us know that the thing that Jesus' disciples do is make more disciples. But I want to mention one practice that Jesus highlights in this passage that perhaps is sometimes overlooked, but I think it may actually be one of the primary practices needed to make disciples. Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you let go of them, they're let go of." One of the ways that Jesus sends us, as the Father sent him, I believe, is for the practice of forgiveness. This, I think, is one of the major practices which is supposed to accompany our Spirit-empowered mission in the world. And this is about the way we live together and the way we live in community. I believe one of the wonders that we ought to see in our midst, showing that the Holy Spirit is at work, is the wonder of forgiveness. Perhaps we still have a bit to learn about this. You may remember Joel pointed out in Jesus' interaction with Peter a few weeks ago. Many preachers and commentators suggest that Peter is asked three times if he loves Jesus as a way of being restored after having denied Jesus three times. But Jesus does not seem nearly as interested in rehearsing the failures of the past as he is about establishing the present. Jesus does not seem nearly as interested in rehearsing the failures of the past as he is about establishing our situation in the present. He doesn't ask Peter, "Do you feel bad about denying me in the past?" No, he asks him, "Do you love me now?" I've got time for one quick example of radical forgiveness. You may have heard of Graham Staines, a Christian missionary working in Orissa, India, among the poor and the leprosy patients since about 1965. Then in 1999, he was attacked and killed by a mob, along with his two sons, Philip, age 9, and Timothy, age 7, by being incinerated in their vehicle in Orissa. His widow, Gladys, who has been called the most famous Western woman in India after Mother Teresa, Gladys had appealed for clemency for those convicted of killing rather than calling for vengeance. She publicly expressed an attitude of forgiveness toward the perpetrators, and the Hindu population was amazed. They did not expect to see such power to forgive. Gladys said, "It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they would repent and be reformed." She said later in an interview, "In forgiveness there is no bitterness, and where there is no bitterness there is hope. This consolation comes from Jesus Christ." And so I think our acts of forgiveness are Spirit-empowered opportunities to model the mission and the kingdom of God. I know, have any of you ever struggled with forgiveness? I know I have. Perhaps there's a clue in this passage. The way Jesus sets it up in this passage, the work of forgiving sins follows from being sent into the world by Jesus and follows receiving the Holy Spirit. So if we are struggling to live in forgiveness, perhaps it is because we have forgotten that we're here on a mission. And part of our mission is to practice forgiveness. That's my job. The reason I've been chosen by God and sent into the world is to practice forgiveness. As Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Well, I'm still struggling, right? We are struggling. But it helps us to realize that that's part of what we've been sent to do. And the Holy Spirit enables us. Remember, Kaylee reminded us that we need to stay connected to Jesus as the vine. Forgiveness is not just about our feelings or just about overcoming bitterness for the sake of our own spiritual health. It seems to be a practice that is integral to God's mission in the world to which Jesus is sending us. As ambassadors, we are not sent for purposes of our own imagining or to fulfill our own desires. And I think we need to receive by faith the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus in his practice of forgiveness. And so in summary, I believe Jesus sends us to have our source of power in the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us to have a sense of place. We belong being sent into the world. And to have a sense of purpose for making disciples and for proclaiming the good news of God's government and justice. And he sends us with this practice of forgiveness. I commit this message to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.